Over the last couple weeks, and again today, we've listened to that song, "These Are the Days of Elijah." And last week we talked about the days that Elijah lived in and how they, in many ways, compare to today. How at that time, that culture, that nation, was a wicked one, like the United States of America is today. A nation turning their back on God and all that God would require of us, or even just ask of us. And so, like that nation, we've pushed God out of our lives, out of our government, out of our schools. You see how small our congregation is, because why worship a God that, well, who knows what they think of God? And so as we look at that song, the next line, the second line entered, the third line says this: "And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored." And I thought about that line, and I thought, how did Moses restore righteousness to anywhere? And I realized, as you study the story of Moses and the story of the children of Israel in Egypt, then you begin to understand that much of civilization did not recognize Almighty God, the Creator. In Egypt, they worshiped the Pharaoh and the sun, and probably a bunch of other things. I believe cats was one of the things that they worshipped. But there were some that honored the living God. But civilization needed to be brought back, restored to the righteousness of God. Now, up to that time, there was no code of ethics. There was no standard that said, this is how you ought to behave. God would come to people, individuals, and say, this is what I want. He came to Adam and said, don't eat of that tree. There was only one law to Adam. Don't eat of that tree. And he broke it. God came to Abraham, and he said, we have an agreement now. And the one thing that I require of you is that you circumcise all males in your family. That's all. That's the only requirement, the only law that God told Abraham he had to live by. And civilization was wicked, going after other gods that they would make up. And so God said, I need to do something. I need to give people a way to understand how to please me. And so God came to Moses and he said, Moses, I need you. Moses resisted, but finally he came around. And God gave him a gift that people would follow him. And eventually he led them out of Egypt, the Israelites. Several million people already. And he led them out into the desert. And after 3 months, they came to the Mount Sinai, from Mount Horeb. And God spoke to the people directly. He came down. The mountain was covered with smoke, and it rumbled and roared. And there was fire. And there was a voice coming from the mountain. And it said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. And these are the things that I want. And we read them this morning. And as we also read this morning, the Israelites were terrified. Because all of a sudden, they realized the awesomeness of Almighty God. They had just a tiny inkling of who God was. And they saw in the fire and the rumbling mountain a little bit, tiny little bit And they feared him. They feared for their lives. And they said, Moses, you talk to him. You tell us what he says. And they had heard God's laws. You remember what I read? God gave 10 commandments. And that was it. He stopped. And then he said to Moses, come on up. And I will give you all the guidelines of how you're going to worship. I'm going to show you how to put this all together. And so later on in his life, Moses reiterated to the people, this is what happened. Remember that? And he reminded them of the Ten Commandments. And he reminded them of a bunch of other things that God had said. And so I would like to give you some of the examples of how God said, this is how you ought to live. Now, these weren't equivalent, if you will, to the Ten Commandments. Those are the standard that we measure ourselves against. But God said, now this is how you do that. Exodus 21, verse 2. And this raised a whole bunch of other questions we're not going to get to today. But God said, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year he shall go free without paying anything. Remember that one. It's part of a bigger principle, part of Sabbath observance, part of the Jubilee idea. And remember in the song we talked about days of Jubilee? We'll get to that down the road, but not today. Here's another one, Exodus 21:12. Anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. However, if it's not done intentionally, but God lets it happen, they are to flee to a place I will designate. And if we were to go on further and point those places out, when the children of Israel were in the land of Canaan, they had cities of refuge. And if somebody did manslaughter, they would flee there. And they wouldn't be executed. They would be tried. And their sentence would be having to live there in the city of refuge until the high priest died. So he didn't get off scot-free from manslaughter, but there was punishment. But if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken from my altar and put to death. We call it first-degree murder. Notice the penalty. God said, hey, this guy, you don't want him in your society. You are to deliver him to me now. That's what God says. Nothing about life sentence here. Deliver him to me right now. He is to be executed. Well, some people say, well, okay, for murder, that's fine. That's a good thing. And it is, because it's God's decree. But listen to this. Anyone who attacks their father or mother is to be put to death. Wow. Or the next one. Anyone who kidnaps someone is to be put to death, whether the victim has been sold or is still in the kidnapper's possession. Or how about this one? Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. You see, God is saying, this is serious. Pay attention. And in these cases, you are to deliver these people directly to me, and I will take care of it, because you don't want that in your society. That's pretty serious. How about this? If people quarrel, and one person hits another with a stone or with his fist, and the victim does not die, but is confined to bed, the one who struck the blow will not be held liable if the one can get up and walk around outside with a staff. However, the guilty party must pay the injured person for any loss of time and see that the victim is completely healed. Now you see in here the beginnings of our legal system and taking care of people who have been wronged and making them, quote, whole. You see, you don't just get off for beating somebody up. There's a responsibility. Or how about this? If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. Or if you see the donkey of someone who hates you falling down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. You see, you can't carry a grudge. This is how society is oiled and it works together. You overlook your feelings and your mistrust and your dislike. And you work together and you help those in need regardless of whether you love them or hate them. You see, God gave these rules. Why? That we might live and prosper in the land that God gives us. You see, we have these instructions on how to interpret the standard, the Ten Commandments, and how to live up to those standards and to live with other people. The Israelites see Moses as a great man because of what he did in leading them out of Egypt and out of slavery. They see a movement from slavery and persecution to freedom, the restoration of what's right, of righteousness. And those of our number that are wise enough to see it will understand that the rule of law is what gives us our freedom and our righteousness. The observance of the law is what makes it work. Now let me give you a real simple example. You experienced this example this morning as you came. In the United States, there's a law, and it says, normally, when you drive down the road, you will always drive on the right side of the road. That's a law. And the vast majority of people live by that law. And because the vast majority of people live by that law, we can drive down any highway in the state, 65 miles an hour, and we can go this direction, and somebody else can go 65 miles an hour, the exact opposite direction, and we can safely pass each other. And you can have a convertible, or the windows open, and the wind in your hair, and you can be having a great time because of your freedom under the law. But if someone breaks that law, it can be tragic. And we all agree, it's a good law. And it works because people live by it. And that's what the laws of God are. They give you the freedom to live a life of freedom. And that's what God wants for us. Last week, we heard that time progressed from the time of Moses to the time of Elijah. And after Moses passed away and his immediate successor Joshua passed away, the people of Israel started to turn away from God. And when we finally get to Elijah, we realize that they've done a pretty thorough job. It was the time of the judges. Judges 2, 19 to 22. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he said, because these people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in my name in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. The book of the stories of the judges has this in it twice. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And throughout the time of the judges, that was chaos. Yep, God would send a judge and things would straighten up a little bit, and right back to it afterwards. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The book of Judges ends with that phrase. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There's a proverb that kind of explains that. It says this: every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. You know, it's pretty common for people, especially scholars, to search the Bible carefully to find a way to re-understand something that they want to justify, some action that they want to do that they know is wrong. And so let me give you a little example of that. You hear people say with vehemence, "Do not judge." Comes out of the Bible. God said, Jesus said, "Do not judge." Let me read to you John 7:24. "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." That puts a little different spin to it, right? Matter of fact, God requires us to judge. Back to those commandments. Who determines whether somebody has killed somebody or not? I mean, you got a body laying there. Somebody has to judge. This is wrong. And this is what we need to do about it. God calls us to that. But Jesus explained, Matthew 7, verse 2, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." You see, there are consequences of what we do. But when you judge someone righteously, thank God we are also judged by that standard. You see, it goes both ways. So when we judge and we make a judgment, we need to be able to say, "And I'm willing to live with that same judgment, because it's God's standard that we're going by." And so all men did what was right in their own eyes, so God sent kings. And you all know the stories of Saul and David and Solomon. But after Solomon, Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and some of those, it gets kind of hazy, right? Because how many of us study the Word of God to learn what's in it and what lessons it might have for us? We got to King Ahab, the days of Elijah. Wasn't any better than the judges. Wasn't any better than in Egypt. And next week we're going to talk about the days of Ezekiel and what happened then. But friends, the restoration of righteousness, the message that Elijah was bringing and that Moses was bringing, the turning back to Almighty God, that's something that has to happen. It had to happen for the Israelites. It had to has to happen for us. Now, it's important that we understand that Moses restored righteousness by bringing God's rules. But each one of the judges and each one of the kings in their own way, if they followed God, restored righteousness. But Jesus came and finalized the job. God looked at us, poor messes down here, and he said, I'm coming down there. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to be there so that you can see me, you can hear me, you can feel me. And I'm going to make what I teach you to be written down so it can be preserved for the people after you. And so he did. He came. And the name of that body was Jesus. But he was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And he spoke to us. And he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will come. Jesus came to restore righteousness. He paid the price for every fine that we owe. But he had to put it in perspective, because we always want to bend it to the way we want it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, the leaders. Hypocrites, for you tithe, good thing, right? Your mint and your dill and your cumin, your herbs, which you grow in your flower pots. And have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These ye ought to have done without neglecting the others. You see, Jesus is interpreting there the laws that we've already been given. He's saying, you look at the law and you decide how you can bend it to fit your wishes. And you don't consider the intent behind it. If we truly want to see righteousness being restored to Winnebago, I challenge you to go home, get out your Bibles, and read Matthew 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Start at verse 17, if you don't want to read the first part, that just kind of leads up to it. But read chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20th, I think, where it goes through all of Jesus' explanations. You've heard this, but I say to you, and you've heard this, but I say to you, Jesus is saying, this is the law, but this is how you make it work. So folks, we need to know the law. We need to live by the law, but we also need to understand the lessons that have been given us for 4,000 years on how to make it work. And if you don't know those lessons, you need to start learning them. That's why we're telling these children's sermons over here, down here, the stories. And I got a little long with them this morning because I wanted you to hear the whole story. And I left out a lot of details. And I hope that you know what those details are. And if you don't, look up the story and read it. Because there's so much in there. And if you don't know it, how do you know that you are interpreting God's laws properly? Proverbs were written long before Jesus arrived on this earth in human form. But the words fit perfectly. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Father, we come to you because you care for us and you care about us. And Lord, we mess up so bad. Partly because we just haven't learned your lessons. We haven't paid attention. Perhaps we didn't feel it was important that we learn what awesome God wants. So forgive us and bring us close to you. Teach us your ways. We come in Jesus' name. Amen.